This morning, we're going to look at a message I've titled, The Hidden Life Centered Upon Christ. The Hidden Life Centered Upon Christ. If you want to take notes, there are, if you have a bulletin, there's a place in the bulletin as well for you to take notes. There's going to be three simple points to this message. And so I encourage note-taking. Simply because even if we throw the notes away, we retain more if we write it down. So if it'll help you jot some things down, turn to the book of Colossians if you have your Bibles. And again, thank you for those who have joined us by internet. That's also new to me. So welcome and glad that you have joined us. Colossians is a book that deals with the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The songs we sang this morning, I think, focused on that preeminence of Christ subject. In Colossians, Paul tells us that he's preeminent with God. We are told also that he's preeminent in our universe. All things were made by him and for him. He's also preeminent in the Christian church. He is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. He should always be preeminent in all that we do as a church. And he is preeminent in Christian experience. In your personal life, and that's a lot of what we're going to talk about today, is the preeminence of Christ to you personally. Is he at the center? So much of our world and our culture puts man at the center and man's needs. And somehow, some of that has even come into the church. That, and when I use the term church, I'm speaking of the evangelical movement. But some of that has even come into the church where it seems like our primary focus is on man and man's needs. And the primary focus for you and I has to always be on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be preeminent in our life, or quite frankly, we will have no ability or anything to share with the world. Let's read Colossians chapter 3. If then, and I believe this can be translated since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, this morning again, make this word real to our hearts and to our lives. And Lord, just use this opportunity for your Holy Spirit to challenge us in fresh and new ways today, to seek you perhaps a little more earnestly, a little more deliberate. Father, we welcome and ask your presence as we minister your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The poet William Wordsworth, it's a good name for a poet, isn't it? Wordsworth. William Wordsworth said over 150 years ago, the world is too much with us. That was both the name of the poem, it was also the first line of the poem. Other lines included, getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. I wonder how much that may apply to the church today. Getting and spending. We live in a culture here in America that the church has advantages economically that may not have those same advantages anywhere else. But I wonder if somehow we begin to shift some of our dependence on that wealth and riches we have rather than on the power of God. Someone said something to the effect, we can't say like Peter, gold and silver have we none, but we also can't say, rise and be healed. We need a visitation of God's power. Another line was, we have given our hearts away, a sordid boon. The author laments the loss of man's intimate connection to the natural world in the wake of industrialism and a greater desire for worldly success. The poet, in using the word world, speaks of our society. If Wordsworth felt that way 150 plus years ago, what do you think he might say today? I'm concerned, and you be the judge. And again, when I refer to the church, I'm not speaking of a local assembly. I'm speaking of the body of Christ in general in America. But my concern is, while he was worried about the separation that it was causing between man and natural life, what industrialization and success was bringing, I'm concerned that the church in America is losing its connection with God. And that's sad for the church. Publicity invades the most private areas of our lives. This generation is growing up in a culture that our private lives are not so private anymore. Everything is being spread over social media. You know what's going on in the lives of people that are far from you. Individuals' convictions are met with a deep hatred of disapproval, as if the majority opinion, quote, defines all truth. The majority in our culture today does not define what the church believes and practices. I just recently, in fact, this last week doing this message, I looked up some statistics. It doesn't surprise me that the world believes and embraces abortion. What bothers me more is that nearly 25% of evangelicals in America believe abortion should be practiced. Our individual convictions. Notice how our proceedings are going for the recent Supreme Court nominee. How her character is being attacked even this weekend at a women's march in Washington, D.C. We must understand that the values and the beliefs that this book represents is hated violently by our culture today, unlike the culture that some of you and I grew up in. It is hostile toward our individual convictions. Individual standards of behavior and taste are ridiculed with the assertion that most people nowadays see no wrong in most things. You know, I know there's been a change since I came into the church back in 1978, but there's been a change in the next generation. That next generation of believers don't believe like we used to believe. They don't share the same beliefs and values. Today, many of the things that the Bible speaks against, we just shrug off and say, everybody's doing it. It's okay, it's acceptable. We have become preoccupied with the public ways of thinking, the public image, public opinion, and public demand. I want to read a quote that I came across. Someone sent me this last week by Dr. Ben Carson. He said, "We've distorted things to the point where people believe that anyone who opposes mothers killing their babies is waging war on women. How can we be so foolish to believe such a thing? One must be able to recognize the depravity to which we have sunken as a society when valuing a baby's life is frowned upon. That's what our society is like. But again, some of these philosophies are finding the way into the church. Because there is a psychological pressure that is taking place that externalizes our attitudes, our judgments, and our decisions, and even our conscience. These young people that sit up here, I admire these young people. They're here, they're involved, they're sitting. We have, thank God for Pastor Mike and Christy and the job they do working with the youth. But do you know the pressure of these young people? Go ahead, give them a round of applause. Do you know the kind of pressure these young people are under today? The psychological pressure that they experience? Every day, if they go to a public school, whether they're in elementary or whether they're in middle school or high school or whether they're in universities, they are constantly in America today under assault and attack, trying to attack them psychologically to turn from the things that Pastor Mike and Christy and you as parents are trying to instill in them. That's why I haven't heard a recent one, but not too many years ago, they said 80% of every evangelical young person that goes to college loses their faith in God while they're in college. Why? It's a psychological pressure. But we find it when you watch the evening news. Those news anchors are TV evangelists. They are trying to apply pressure for us to embrace the standards and the beliefs of our culture. And they're changing our attitudes, our judgment, our decisions, and we're even going against our conscience. Preachers today are advertising the social benefits of Christian behavior. It's all the externals. How we can get rich, how can we can have a bigger car, how we can make life better for ourselves. I'm thankful for this pastoral staff, Pastor Tim and Pastor Nick, Pastor Mike, Pastor Diana, the solid Bible teaching we receive. Never take that for credit. Just be thankful for it. Church conferences today are mainly concerned with how the outsider will react to our message. I'm not saying that we credit all of the things that we have to create some sensitivity, but if we have to change the message because of the outsider, we're in trouble. And I've been to some of those conferences. They're more concerned with how our neighbor is going to respond than the truth that's being preached. You know, for a long time I heard we can change the message, but not the, or change the method, but not the message. I think we have changed the method so much that we are also changing the message with it. The aim, we are told, of many Christians' private life is just simply being a good neighbor. Now, certainly we're supposed to be good neighbors. We're called to love our neighbors. But not while blurring all distinctives that annoy. We sang songs today. We're not ordinary people. We are different than the worldling. There are distinctives that should clearly distinguish God's people from the world. I believe it was Paul who told Timothy that all who are godly, all who live godly, will experience persecution. And I believe as God makes the distinction clear once again, as there's going to be a clear dividing line, I believe that our future, as we choose to live a godly life, I think our persecution will increase. in America. The world is too much with us. We've given our hearts away. Now, the preoccupation with the world is not all wrong. We are told to walk wisely toward the outsider. We're told to be honest in the sight of all men. We're to be involved in the world that we're a part of. We're to be in it, but not of it. We are not to be isolated, but we are to be insulated. We are called to make a difference. Our witness to the world does matter, how we live, our conduct, in ways that will attract people to Christ. But today I want to look at the other side of the Christian life. I want us to look at the hidden, the inner, the private side of discipleship. We are told that we can experience a peace that the world cannot give. We are told that we are a part of a kingdom that is not of this world. We are told that he has given us a spirit that the world cannot receive. And we are told that the wisdom that God gives, the world does not understand. It's wisdom from above. It's wisdom from God. And it's no accident that this hidden life is being emphasized in the letter to the Colossians that Paul writes. For they were under the same attack as you and I are. They were under pressures to externalize their thinking and their behavior. Some Colossians were doing their best to be with it. You know, it's just sometimes the church today, it seems like we just want to be with it. So what's so cool about being with it? Thank you. That's right. Trying to adjust their faith to new ideas to restate Christianity in the current language. Again, we have to be careful when we do that because there can be an unholy alliance, an unholy mixture, if we are always trying to incorporate the world's ideas and restate our Christianity so the world can understand it. If restating Christianity means that we stop talking about Jesus Christ and about the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross, then we're in trouble. Someone told me, in fact, it was Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, was in a book. Jim Cimbala said that he had watched 48 hours of one particular preacher. And in those 48 hours or 48 sermons, he never once heard the name Jesus mentioned. If that makes us more palatable to the world, then we better not do it. I like this preaching. Maybe I'll do it again soon. I'd say something, but Pastor Tim is watching. They were compromising to make themselves indistinguishable. The Christian life distinguishes us from the world. Why are we trying to become indistinguishable? Even the religious life was being reduced to feasts, to rituals, regulations, and holy days. We are told that in the last days that there was going to be a form of godliness, but no power. Understand, religious days and religious observances have no power to change or transform a life. They are useless and helpless to do that. And quite frankly, the world does not mind if that's our focus. The world does not care what kind of outward observances we have. What they can't deal with is a transformed life by the power of God. The emphasis is on the outward forms, but not on the inward power. And Ephesians tells us that God will do exceedingly abundantly in us, according to his power that's working in us. Paul was convinced that they were giving away more than they realized. Wordsworth said it this way, giving our hearts away. The church today is in need of inward inspiration, inward experience, and inward power. That's what the world needs of the church. The world does not need a church that's duplicating and like itself. They need a church that's had an experience and an encounter with the living God. I said all that to get to point number one. Paul stresses the hidden secret from which Christian life begins. Point number one is the hidden secret. So what is this hidden secret that Paul speaks of? In verse 27, Colossians chapter 1, we are told that that hidden secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is not in everyone. You know, that's pantheism and Hinduism and all that stuff. You know, God is in everything. God is not in every life like he is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the church's experience. This is the truth from which all Christian insight, faith, and understanding spring from. It's about transformation. You see, if Christ is in you, you're going to change. It says God works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And what he begins in you, he will continue to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And that work begins the moment you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And if you're here today or watching on live stream, your life can change instantly and then continues progressively if you will just simply receive Christ and ask him into your life. A change takes place. There are some Americans that are believing this lie that you can have salvation without transformation. The Bible doesn't teach that. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, there will be change. There will be transformation. I was reading this past week in John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind. And Jesus came to him and Jesus healed him. And he violated one of the religious days. It was on the Sabbath. Had Jesus observed all of those days and all those Sabbaths, he would have found himself in less trouble. But it's interesting that when Jesus came to this man, there was an immediate change. He could see. And the religious leaders wanted to know what happened, and he told them. He said, this man named Jesus. That's a powerful statement. Because when this man named Jesus comes into your life, he will change you. He will make you a new creation. And the old things will pass and all things will become new. And you will find that satisfaction we've been singing about this morning. By the way, Christ in you, he's living on the inside. He's roaring like a lion. God is not dead. God is in us. He is alive. And somehow I think we forget that. And I hope when you leave, you'll get that point. Christ is in you. Paul had to remind the Corinthians, don't you know the Holy Spirit's in you? And here he's reminding the Colossians, Christ is in you. That means something. Christ in us. I remember I worked for Consolidated Freightways for 21 years on a loading dock before I went into full-time ministry. And when I started there, I was not a believer. And 3 or 4 years after I was hired there, I received Christ and he changed my life. And I was afraid to tell anybody. But they could tell. They didn't know why. They were trying to blame Ruth. Because that was just before we got married. And they said, oh, she's changing him. But they came to know that that wasn't the case. I didn't do the things with them that I used to do. And they knew why. And there was someone who was hired after my conversion, and he had been talking to some of them, and they were sharing my testimony. And so he came up to me, and he says, I understand you used to, and he went into the catalog of the used to's. He said, what happened to you? And he said, but by the way, don't preach Jesus to me. I said, okay, and I turned away and walked another direction. He said, where are you going? I said, well, you told me that I can't talk about Jesus. And I cannot tell you my life story and the changes and the blessings, the satisfaction and all that I've experienced by not talking about Jesus. Because it is the man, Christ Jesus, who has changed me. There's transformation. Paul is turning their attention from their slavish imitation of what all men think. You don't want to be a slave to what the culture thinks. Paul is turning their attention away from that. And he's encouraging them to bring every thought into captivity in obedience to Christ and to that indwelling light. We are told, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the principles of the world, and not after Christ. Beware of what's happening in our culture and in our world today. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall have the light of life and shall not walk in darkness. If Christ is in you, you have a light that the world doesn't have, but what the world desperately needs. Don't disregard this revelation which only the Christian knows. Jesus spoke of things that were hid from the wise but revealed to babes. He spoke of a narrow gate that only a few would find. He spoke of a kingdom that only those who were reborn or born again, born from above, could see or enter. He spoke of the Spirit who guides into all truth, whom the world cannot receive. We come at life a different way than the world does. We've seen a star. We've felt a presence. We've learned that the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him. You know, we're not conceited. But the Christian is privileged. And he is convinced. Point number two. The hidden treasure. The hidden treasure which we enjoy. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 talks about this hidden treasure. All the wisdom and the knowledge of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now if I told you that there was a treasure out on the church property, you would go out there and start digging. You would excavate. You would do what you could. And you would put in all the elbow grease and sweat that you could to find that treasure. We are being told that there is a treasure and it's attainable. And it is for you. You know, when I played with the grandkids hide and seek, we liked the finding time better than the seeking. Do you know that God has promised that if you seek him, you will find him? When you search for him with all your heart, if we will go after this treasure earnestly and diligently, you will be rewarded. You will find him. He's not trying to keep himself from you. He's trying to get you to search for him so he can reveal himself to you. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's speaking here of that which is spiritual. The word dwells richly in us. The peace rules over our hearts. This speaks of not a worldly wealth, but a spiritual wealth, the rewarding life that is ours in Christ. We sang about it again in that song of satisfaction. Only He can give it. The inner enrichment. He is that pearl of great price. It is worth selling everything we possess. He's hidden in the field of life to be discovered by the Christ seeker. Only with an urgent desire, only with passionately and earnestly seeking Him, will you and I as a church experience the manifestations and the revelations of God. And don't seek the revelations or don't seek the manifestations. Seek Him. And if you seek Him and you find Him, the manifestations will come. And I can't help but believe that one of the reasons the Church of Jesus Christ and even the Pentecostals are lacking in these manifestations is because we are seeking His hand instead of His face. We are seeking the bread instead of seeking the true bread. We have to set our affections on Him. That's what Paul is saying. Set your affections on Christ. He sits at the right hand of God. He's raised up. And if you seek Him, you'll find Him, and He will manifest Himself. He will reveal Himself. The second characteristic of the Christ-filled life is a heart enriched by Christ. What time did Pastor Tim finish preaching? 12:30? Number three is the hidden control. The hidden control to which it bows. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We're hidden in Christ. But He's the one who's raised to the right hand of the Father. We're talking here about the control of Christ. And this is a battle we all have experienced and will continue to experience. And that is to give Christ complete control in our lives. This is a life we're talking about that's directed and revealed from a hidden throne. Again, the world and humanism puts man on the throne in their heart, and everything revolves around him. The Christian, there's a hidden throne, and it's Jesus Christ. And we must submit and we must bow to Him and to Him only. You know, I was thinking of this with all of the pressures and the psychological pressures I referred to earlier. On the way to church, I was thinking of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were living in Babylon, not Jerusalem. You and I aren't living in Jerusalem anymore. America has become Babylon. I'm not trying to make any scriptural connections there. I'm just saying our culture is not a Christ-centered culture today. But yet those men would not bow. And it was their inner life that they were attacking. They had a relationship with God. Daniel daily prayed, and in the privacy of his prayer, the government came in and interfered. But he would not bow to the government. And they would not bow to the images. There is only one that the Church of Jesus Christ bows to, and that's Jesus Christ. And one day, and I don't think it's too far away, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess. Our affections entwine around the things above, not those things on the earth. Our aspirations are not the world ambitions. We seek things which are above. I encourage these young people, don't seek what the world's plans are for your life or what even your plans are. Seek the face of God, what His plans are for your life. Regardless of what that is. Our hopes are fastened on the goals God plans. The only way we can know the will of God is to surrender and submit. It says, present yourselves to God, which is really like a living sacrifice. Present yourself to God so that you might know the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. The only way you can know the will of God for your life is through seeking Him, through nonconformity to the world, but by presenting, yielding, or giving yourself to God. The Christian life is strange to the world. It's hidden except to those who bow to that same inner sovereignty and acknowledge the same inner control. Proverbs says, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct you. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, Dave was up on this platform with Pastor Tim, and they were discussing his steps to follow the call of God on his life. I don't think there's too many worldlings that would advise him to leave his job. The world would see that as giving up the security he has. I'm assuming it's a well-paid position. Why is he doing that? Because there is an inner control. Because there was someone inside of him that is calling him to that full-time ministry. I know that when I did that in 1995, resigned my position where I'd been for 21 years, I'd move up the seniority list. We had just had a strike, and the union got a large increase for us, and, you know, life was pretty good. And I know that they looked at me. In fact, we had a relative that said, how long are you going to be happy up in that one-horse town pastoring that church? Speaking of Athelstane. We were happy there for 24 years, and if God wanted us to stay there, we'd have still been happy today. But see, the world doesn't understand that. But we don't seek the cue for our directions and our decisions from the world. We don't bow to the world's reactions, their pressures, or their values, but rather the inner constraint of the Lord, whom we love to obey. You cannot understand this inner control unless you acknowledge the sovereignty over your life. The Holy Spirit is attempting in each and every one of us to bring us under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We hear a lot about a Savior today, but little is mentioned about the lordship of Christ. And He wants absolute lordship. We must surrender to Him. I just happened to be channel surfing just prior to my turning on the new news, and I came across Robert Morris. And he was talking about man's will and how stubborn we are. I know that none of you are married to anyone like that. But we're stubborn. And the question is, have you and I had a Gethsemane? Have we really prayed through and come to the point where it's not my will, but yours to be done? See, God is not trying to destroy your will. He's trying to get you to surrender it to Him. And Robert Morris made this statement, intimacy breaks stubbornness. Intimacy breaks stubbornness. If you will seek Him with all your heart and you will pursue Him, you will find yourself and your will melting in His presence and becoming compliant. We have to seek Him. The Christ-filled Christian has a will that's directed by Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. Worship team, you can come. So this is the mind, the heart, and the will that is alike centered upon Jesus Christ. This is the inner life that's based on Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his reigning, where he currently sits today at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. And this inner life is also based on the fact that he's coming. And I believe he's coming for his church really soon. He must be at the center of this hidden secret from which all things start. It's Christ in you. He's the hidden treasure that we enjoy. All the spiritual wisdom and knowledge is in him. And he's the hidden control to which we must bow. If you and I neglect this hidden life in Christ, we will forfeit our inner strength. He alone can give us the strength that is needed to face these very difficult times. Come spring, you'll get the basketball out and you'll bounce it and it'll just go like a pancake because there's no air in it. But you pump it up, and when the pressure inside that ball becomes greater than the pressure outside, it's resilient. And if you will seek him and spend time in his presence and be intimate with him, he will give you an inner strength that will make you resilient and able to stand up in these difficult times. If we neglect this hidden life, we'll lose our leadership. And I'm talking about leadership in the world. The world is looking for someone who has overcome it. They're not looking for someone who is like it, who is enslaved by it. They are looking for someone who has overcome it. And the Bible says, whoever is born of God has overcome this world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's time that the Christian not try to be like the world, but live as overcomers of the world. We would lose our testimony. Without this inner life, you have nothing to say, you have nothing to share. Nothing fresh. We lose our testimony. We would lose our hope for revival, which comes from this hidden life. We all want revival. The church is talking about revival. I think God wants us to have revival more than we do, but we're going to have to pay a price. And it's this hidden life. It's time with Jesus that the church desperately needs. And above all, if that inner and hidden concentration of life upon our living Lord were to fail among you and I, we would lose touch with Jesus, who taught us that the kingdom of God is within us. We don't want to lose touch with Jesus. Christ is waiting to be wanted. He wants you. Those who are watching by live stream, he wants you. He came to the cross where he gave his life because he wants you, because the Father wants you. And you can come through him. And if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have not yet done this, ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you your sin. Just where you are, you can do that on your own, in your own words. But do it by faith, believing that Christ died for you, was buried, and rose for you. Confess him as Lord. Seek him with an urgent desire. Because without it, we will not see the manifestations and the revelations that we are wanting and seeking. We want this church revived. We want a spiritual awakening in our nation. Let's not make Jesus wait long. And worse, Let's not make him wait in vain. He is seeking for you. As they come back and lead us in some closing worship songs, we're going to open the altars. We won't ask the altar workers to come for prayer. But I'm going to ask you, I think there's enough room in this sanctuary. As we're concerned about social distancing, I think we can stay a distance up at the platform. The worship team is not here to play music. They're here to lead you and I into worship. And I encourage you not to rush out, but to come. Those of you by home, find a place to pray. Seek God. You know what? Let's be honest with God. If you're not there yet, if you don't have that urgent desire, you begin by asking the Holy Spirit to give it to you. Say, God, forgive me for my lack of desire, my lack of urgency to seek you. And may the Holy Spirit light that fire in my heart. So before you leave, I encourage you, whether it's where you're seated or coming here to the front, as they lead us in worship, just come and find a place to pray. Father, I pray that you would touch hearts through this message. That, Lord, we would leave here with a greater consciousness that it's Christ in us. And we welcome that work. We welcome you to do in us exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever imagine or think. And Lord, we know you're the hidden treasure. I pray that you would give each person a desire and a longing in their heart to thirst for you, to hunger for you, to pursue you. That we would spend our life and our time in pursuit of God and all that you have for us. That lives would be enriched by your presence. And above all, may we find a place to pray and yield and submit and present and bow ourselves before you. That we would surrender to the absolute lordship and sovereignty of Jesus Christ in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.